If there is one thing that hinders and interferes with our teaching the gospel, inviting people to come be with us at our assemblies or classes, doing what we call personal work or personal evangelism, disciple-making discipleship, it's probably the thing that we talked about last night, and that's the fear of failure. The fear that somehow I'm going to mess it up. The fear that I'm going to do it wrong, and they're going to reject me, they're not going to like me, that I'm going to fall on my face. We don't like doing things that we think we're going to get wrong. And so what I want to do here at the end is, what if I could share with you a 100% successful way of doing personal work? This works every single time. It has never failed. By the time we're done tonight, you're going to know how to be successful at evangelism and being a disciple-making disciple 100% every time. Would anybody like to hear that? That's what we're going to do. That's what we're going to talk about. Would you pray with me before we look at that? Almighty God and Father in heaven, you are the great God, ruler of heaven and earth. We love you and we praise you, and we know that you're with us. And because you're with us, we know that you work when we work, and we want to work. We want to be workers. You've given us a song. You've given us a story. You've given us your gospel. And your gospel is your power for salvation. And we know that your gospel works. And we know that your word will not return to you void. Father, we pray that you would be with us, that we would get out and we would talk to others, that we would make those personal connections, that we would have spiritual conversations, and that because of that, we would have opportunity to share your gospel with others, whether it's by bringing them here to hear the gospel in our assemblies or being able to sit down with them around the table and open up our Bibles and talk with them personally or to have them in group studies, whatever it takes, Father, we pray that we will have opportunities to share your message, the message of your victorious Son, with others, and that there will be many who will turn to you and bow their knee to you, confessing your Son as Lord. Pray that you would give us strength and courage and boldness. And as the apostles prayed in Acts 5, we pray that you will fill us with boldness and courage, that by the opening of our mouths, we might be able to share your gospel and bring others into your family. There are lost people in our lives now that we know and we love and we care about. Give us the courage and the true love for them, that we will brave the awkwardness, that we will brave the social stigma that so many have against it, that we will teach your will, that we will plant the seed of your word in the hearts of men. Father, we do love you. We praise you and we thank you for your grace and mercy. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. 100% successful evangelism, effective 100% of the time. By the time we're done, we're going to understand how that works and how we can do that. I do want to let you know, though, what I want to challenge you with tonight. As we go through tonight's lesson, as we talk about various aspects of evangelism, as we look at some tools and some things that will help us as we're striving to spread the gospel and share the good news of Jesus Christ with others, here's something I'd like for you to be thinking about, something that I'm going to be challenging you with to take home from tonight. And that is that you need to come up with the way you are going to start spiritual conversations. Whatever kind of question you're going to ask, whatever approach you're going to take. Far too often the problem is we don't think about that ahead of time, and when an opportunity comes up, we stand there tongue-tied because we don't know what to say. So what I want to encourage you is spend some time after we're done tonight figuring out how you are going to start those spiritual conversations. Is there going to be a particular question you're going to ask? Is there going to be a particular tool that you're going to use? As long as it's scriptural, I don't care what it is. But you've got to figure out how you're going to start that, because that's going to be the way we're going to be able to have 100% always successful, effective proclamation of the gospel, preaching God's good news. When we talk about 100% successful evangelism, the very first question we have to ask is, what is success? What is success for our evangelism? The reason why most evangelism fails is because people just jump into evangelism without asking, what does it mean to be successful at evangelism. What is the victory? What is the win? I'd like for you to imagine for a moment a football team that gets out on the field and they don't understand what it means to win. They don't know what the victory is. What if they stepped out onto the football field and thought that at the end of the game, the team with the cleanest uniforms were the winners? How's that going to work out for them? That's not going to work out very good. In fact, if that's what they think, they're probably not going to play the game at all. And in the end, what's going to happen? They're actually going to fail because they don't know what the victory is. They don't know what the win is. And the reason so many people fail when it comes to evangelism is because we don't know what the win is. We don't know what the victory is. We don't know what it means to be successful at evangelism. And so no matter what method or model or tool that's used, folks end up failing at it because they don't actually know what it means to win at evangelism. So I'm going to share something with you that's a little bit shocking. But I'll ask you not to react, just kind of hang on to it, think about it, and then I'm going to make my case and point out why what I'm telling you is true. Because see, here's the thing that I want you to understand. Most of us think that the win at personal evangelism is this. That the win and the victory is baptizing somebody. I've been successful at personal evangelism when I've baptized somebody. This is not our success. This is not our victory. While baptism is necessary for salvation, don't anybody leave saying I said otherwise, because I'm not saying that. Baptism is absolutely necessary for salvation. It is not our win. We have not been successful because someone got baptized. Let me see if I can support this for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Do you remember what Paul said as he taught the Corinthians there? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one. Each will receive his wages according to his labor, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Did you see what that pointed out? What was Paul's job? What was Barnabas' job? Apollos' job. Paul and Apollos, and it was Barnabas' job as well, but that's just not who's talked about here. What was their job? Their job was to plant the seed. Their job was to water the seed. Their job was to teach the gospel. When had they been successful? When they taught the gospel. That's when they were successful, because that is what their job was. Whose job was the growth? God's job is the growth. God's job is baptisms. Our job is teaching. When am I successful? Not when I've baptized somebody, when I've taught somebody. That's when I'm successful. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17, it'll point this out. Our success is planting the seed, not the baptism. In 1 Corinthians 1:17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Now everybody who heard Paul preach and believed him, do you know what they did? They got baptized. You can go back into Acts. When Paul comes to Corinth, when he teaches and they believe him, they're baptized. But what Paul says is, God didn't send me to baptize. He sent me to teach. I know we come to this passage and it's given us fits because people throw this passage in our face when they're arguing against the necessity of baptism. But I'm going to suggest this is the same thing for all of us. God didn't send us to baptize. He sent us to teach. Now, people who believe what we teach, what are they going to do? They're going to be baptized. But our job isn't baptisms. Our job is teaching. Do you understand what that means? The only time we fail is when we don't do the evangelism. What that means is every time I do something evangelistic, guess what I did? I succeeded. 100% success. You can have 100% success because every time you plant the seed, every time you water the seed, you have done what God has asked. Now, this is not to say that if people don't accept it, that God failed. God's job is the growth. God's job is the baptisms, but He's not the one who fails when people refuse to submit and to surrender to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's not the one who has failed. In fact, what we learn in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." Every time God's word gets proclaimed, it does exactly what it is supposed to do. Every time. God's word is always successful. God's word always accomplishes what God sent it forth to do. Sometimes what that means is that people are going to be saved by it. For others, sadly, it means they're left without excuse. But God's word always accomplishes what God sent it out to do. So we cannot fail. As long as we are teaching God's word faithfully, truthfully, in love, guess what? Every time we've done it, we have succeeded. We cannot fail at personal evangelism. We cannot fail at teaching the gospel. As long as what we're teaching is the gospel, we can't fail at it. Every time it's a success. In fact, the only way to fail is just to not do it. And the problem is, because we go around and we'll hear somebody that had a Bible study with somebody say, "Man, I had five Bible studies with them. I really thought they were going to be baptized. They didn't get baptized." And we look at them and we say, "Well, better luck next time." Man, what better luck could you ask for than you got to sit down with somebody five times to talk to them about the gospel? That is amazing. That is awesome. It's not better luck next time. It's, hey, great job. You did your work. You were successful. You did what God has asked you to do. We don't measure our success by how many people we baptize. We measure our success by, am I teaching people? Are we teaching people? Some of those folks are going to submit to it, and some of them are going to be left without excuse. But God's word is always successful. You want 100% effective evangelism? The only way to do it is evangelize. Because otherwise, that's when we're failing. We need to understand that we have a powerful tool when it comes to evangelism. And we need to trust the seed that God has given us, the great seed that God has given us. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." The gospel is God's power for salvation. Think about what that means. You and I are not God's power for salvation. This congregation is not God's power for salvation. The particular way you answer questions and the particular way you teach the gospel is not God's power for salvation. God's gospel is the power of God for salvation. Can we trust that God has a powerful gospel and it saves people? The problem for me, and this ties into some of what we said last night, the problem for me is I begin to think it's too much about me. And I've got to come up with the absolute right way. And until I figure that out, I probably shouldn't say anything because I will probably mess it up. But we're not more powerful than the gospel. I get it. I know that we make mistakes. And I know that people have messed up. And I know that people have left trouble in their wake because of the way they've said things at times. I understand that. And we don't want to do that. And certainly we want to improve at our approach. But you know what? We serve a God who is amazing. We serve a God who can use people like us who stumble and struggle and falter. And we fumble and we don't always know how to answer questions. We don't always know the right thing to say. God can use even us. Because that is how amazing God is, and that's how amazing His gospel is. So as long as we're presenting His gospel, we're giving the power of God for salvation. And we've done our job. And we are successful when we've done the work. And every time we've done the work, we are successful. That's the thing that we need to understand. Somebody asked me last night, man, how can you promise a 100% effective way? I'll tell you how. Because every time we do it, we were effective. The only time we fail is when we keep our mouth shut. You offer an invitation to somebody to come to an assembly or to a Bible class or to have a Bible study with you, you were successful because you did the work. They may not have chosen to come. You didn't fail. God didn't fail. They failed. You were successful. Did you sit down and open the Bible with somebody and talk to them about the gospel? Whether they accepted it or not, you were successful. If they rejected it, you didn't fail. God didn't fail. They failed. That's the only failure there, the person who refuses to accept it. And that's their failure. That's not your failure. Again, I'm not saying that you don't spend time studying to figure out how to answer questions. I'm not saying you don't spend time talking to people to figure out ways to more accurately answer questions, more lovingly talk to people. I understand all of that. But I tell you, about the only way to do that is to get out there and start teaching people. And sometimes we're going to make those mistakes and we learn from them. But the only failure is not doing it. Every time we do the work, we're successful. So I want to talk to you about five ways to be successful in evangelism, five things that we need to do to be successful in evangelism. I'm going to share with you some tools that you can use. And they're 100% effective, not because they're amazing tools, but because they're things that you're doing that are spreading the gospel. And whether you use my tools or somebody else's tools, I really don't care, as long as they're scriptural tools. I'm not going to give you the one way you should ever present the gospel, but I am going to give you a very simple way that I think every one of us can do. I'm going to share with you some very simple things that every single one of us can do. Not because these are the ways to do it, but because we've got to be doing something. So I want to give you something. Would you all like something? Because when you do it, whatever it is, as long as you're spreading the gospel, you're 100% effective. So I'm just giving you some ideas, some things that I've done, some things that I've learned from folks, and some stuff that we've developed down at my home congregation I'm going to share with you. So the five things that I want you to keep in mind. Number one, pray. The very first key to successful evangelism is you've got to spend time in prayer. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, Romans chapter 10, and verse 1, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. Here is Paul praying for his Jewish brethren that they may be saved. And my question for me is, how much time do we spend in prayer for the lost? How much time do we spend in prayer for the lost people that we meet every day? Do you have coworkers that are lost? Do you pray for them and for their soul and for their salvation? Do you have friends that are lost, classmates? Do you spend time in prayer for them and their souls and their salvation? Family, neighbors, do you spend time on your knees praying for these people? That's what Paul did. He spent time praying for the lost. I think about Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 37, we see Jesus talking to his disciples, and he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. How often do you pray that prayer? How often do you pray, God, raise up workers who go out into the harvest, that go out teaching people? I sometimes wonder if we don't pray that prayer because we know that part of the answer is going to be, that's why I'm working on you. Now, if we're going to pray that prayer, who's the first person that needs to be ready to be God's answer to that prayer? The person praying. God, send out laborers. Make me a laborer. Make me a worker in your vineyard. Last night we read Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen. What did we learn last night? He can do all that we ask or think. Not only that, he can do more than all we ask or think. He can do abundantly more than all we ask or think. He can do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Do you know what that means? That means we need to ask and think big. And I wonder if the reason so many churches are faltering and foundering is because our prayers for the lost are so anemic. We spend hours on top of hours praying for our great aunt Martha and her gout. We've got to make sure that they're always mentioned in our announcements. I mean, we spend hours announcing all the people that have all these sicknesses, and that's important, but how much time do we spend praying for lost people? Do we let each other know about the lost people we want to talk to and ask them to pray for them? Do you have any idea, anybody else in the congregation who they're talking to, who you can pray for them? We need to be praying for the lost. Because God can do far more abundantly than we ask or think by the power working within us. I think we'd be amazed at what God will do through us if we start on our knees praying. The second thing we need to do is we need to care. We need to care. We need to care about people. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 37, we saw Jesus' prayer for those to be sent out. But look in verse 36. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, we see why Jesus wanted laborers sent out into the harvest. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Let me ask you this. What do you see when you see sinners? When you see people who are still trapped in their sins, what do you see? Do you see those people that are always putting you down, those people that are always hindering you, those people that are always getting in your way, those wicked, awful people who just don't even know how they're supposed to live, those bad, terrible people? Or do you see harassed, helpless sheep that don't have a shepherd? And you know the shepherd. You know who they need. We need to care about them. We need to see that. We need to know that in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. When we see folks who are still trapped in their sins, that's exactly what we've got. People who are trapped. Satan has trapped them. They're prisoners of war. And I know at times it seems like they're complicit, and they are. I've often related it to, you ever heard of Stockholm Syndrome? Somebody gets kidnapped, and in time, they end up attaching to their kidnapper. And that's exactly what people do. They have been captured by the devil. And in time, they begin to be attached to him. When we look at all these sinners around here, we're not looking at our enemies. We're looking at people who are ensnared and trapped by our enemy. And we're on missions behind enemy lines to get them back. That's only going to happen when we look at them and we care about their soul. We care about their eternity. As somebody cared for us once to teach us the gospel. It's only going to happen when we care about them. Now, here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying, well, make sure before you teach someone the gospel, you do something nice for them so they know you love them. We're supposed to do nice things for people. We're supposed to love people, not so that we can possibly get permission to teach them the gospel, but because Jesus tells us we're supposed to love people. We should do good works. When we see people in cases of urgent need and we have opportunity to help them, we should help them. But not because that might give us an opportunity to teach the gospel to them, but because that's just what we're supposed to do. We do good things. But we don't wait around for them to finally decide this person cares for us to teach them the gospel, because if we're waiting that long, we don't care about them enough. Remember what we learned on Sunday night? How much do we have to hate someone not to teach the gospel? Remember, I wasn't the one that said that. That was the atheist Penn Jillette that said that. I mean, there's a guy who gets it. He says, look, if you believe and you won't talk to me about the gospel, you must hate me. We need to care about people. And yes, our caring will come out in doing nice things and good things for them, but we haven't cared for them if we're not willing to talk to them about the gospel. We've got to care about people. Here's a third thing. How about inviting them? How about inviting them? This is what I often call the come and see approach to evangelism. And I think it's a perfectly good approach to evangelism. Invite them to the place where the gospel gets preached consistently. I think about John chapter 4. We see a wonderful example. In John chapter 4, Jesus comes to the the well at Sychar. We talked about this the other night. He sees this Samaritan woman. She gets done. She starts believing in him. She runs into town, and in John chapter 4 and verse 29, she says, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" I know that Jesus himself is not literally physically in this earth, but his body is here. Can we invite people? Hey, come see a church. Come see Christ Church. Come see the body of Christ. Come meet him. Can we offer those kinds of invitations? Can we talk to people? I know it's getting to be vogue among Christians to say that inviting people to church, that's not really evangelism. We talked about that Monday night, remember? Oh, he tells us to go, not to invite them to come. Well, I'm going to suggest to you that inviting somebody to hear the gospel is part of teaching the gospel, whether you're inviting them to hear it here or around your kitchen table or at Starbucks. I don't care where you're inviting them to go meet you to hear the gospel presented, whether you're the one that's going to present it or you've got a friend coming along to present it. That's all a part of the process. I look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 23, "If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you're out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he's convicted by all. He's called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he'll worship God and declare that God is really among you." Do you realize that in this New Testament day, churches didn't have signs out on the front that said, "This is the Corinth Church of Christ. We meet on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Didn't have that. How is an outsider or an unbeliever going to end up in this assembly? A believer or an insider was going to tell them about it. That's how they got there. And when they got there, what did they learn? God is here, and I want some of that. We can be doing that. That's a part of this evangelistic process. So I want to encourage you to invite people. Invite people to what the church is doing. Just like that Samaritan woman. Come see a man. Come see a church. Come meet Christ Church. Invite him. Again, I want you to think about, how are you going to get that conversation started? Think, I want you to spend some time tonight after we're done, before Sunday, and think in terms of, how am I going to broach that topic? How am I going to bring that up? Because what you've got to come up with your way, your script. Here's how I'm going to do it. Because once you do that and you practice it some, it'll become very easy for you to do it with people you meet. The waitress, the bank teller, the person in the cubicle next to you, people you work with, people you go to school with. I was telling you the other night, I walked up to the bank teller the other day and, "Can I ask you an awkward question?" An awkward question. Well, I mean, you know, some people think it's awkward. "Do you have a church home?" And her response was, "Well, I've been going somewhere, but I don't like it very much. I was thinking about finding a new place." Hopefully I'm going to be able to study with her. What's your way of bringing that up? You don't have to bring it up the way I bring it up, but come up with a way. How am I going to do that? How am I going to broach that topic? Did you notice that Samaritan woman kept it simple? Just come see a man. Come see a man. It wasn't, "Hey guys, I've got the most important news. You've got to do this today or your life is going to be over." I mean, think about it. Today, do you want to make the most important decision of your life? If I came up to you and said, "Look, today you've got to make the most important decision of your life. The rest of your life hinges on this. It is..." I'm probably going to wait a little while before I make that decision. So it doesn't have to. Just simple. You notice she said something specific. "Come see a man who told me everything I ever knew. Is he the Messiah? You think he's the Christ? Come with something specific. Is there something specific that you can recommend? You need to come see this church. It has great singing. You need to come see this church. It has great preaching. You need to come see this church. We've got great classes for our kids. Come see this church. We've got great family. Is there something that you can recommend? Something specific that you can talk about? Think about that. Make it simple. Make it specific. And do it consistently. Do it consistently. Have a goal. Have a plan. How many people are you going to invite every week? Put it in your day planner. This is my goal. I'm going to put it on the calendar. I'm going to have done it by this time. Because all of us have intentions of doing it, and we all talk ourselves out of it. I tell you what, the other thing you need to do is tell somebody else what your commitment is. When you figure out how you're going to do that and you come up with your plan, if you want to invite two people this week, go tell somebody else, "I'm going to invite two people this week. Let's talk about it next Sunday." Because you're going to have to go talk to them about it. That'll help you. So I encourage you to invite people. The fourth key is ask. Ask questions. There are two vital behaviors to being a disciple making disciples. Two vital behaviors. I promise you, if we are a part of these behaviors, we will make disciples. Making personal connections, starting spiritual conversations. Making personal connections, starting spiritual conversations. You do those two things, disciples are going to get made. You will be discipling people. Make connections, start spiritual conversations. If you want to start spiritual conversations, there's only one way to do it. You have to ask. You have to ask. Come up with some questions that you can ask as you've met somebody that you feel comfortable in order to bring in a spiritual question. I appreciated going to breakfast with Brother David the other day. He asked the waitress, "What's the meaning of life?" That may be your question. That may be a question. That's not on my list up here, but that might be on there the next time I preach it. You come up with a question. Here's some questions that you might ask. Here's some questions that might be helpful to you. What if you just ask them, do you have any kind of spiritual beliefs? The fact is, a whole lot of people like to talk about what spiritual beliefs they have. Now, if you walk up to them and say, are you a Christian? Sometimes they get a little bit offended. But do you have any spiritual beliefs? Yeah, well, tell me about those. You don't have to jump on everything they say that's wrong. Just, maybe ask a question here and there about it just to make sure you understand. Repeat back to them what they're saying. Get into that spiritual conversation. You know what will often happen when you've asked them, do you have any spiritual beliefs? You know what a lot of times they'll end up doing? Do you have any spiritual beliefs? What are your spiritual beliefs? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. Let me tell you. You'd be surprised at how often that comes up. But it might lead to something like this. You might ask this question. Hey, to you, who's Jesus Christ? Oh, he was a good man. Huh. Okay. Well, I think he might have been a prophet. He was the best prophet. If you ask a Muslim, that's what they'll say. Oh, he's the greatest prophet God ever had. No kidding. No kidding. You don't have to jump on all that. Just sit there and talk. You know what they might ask you at some time as they've been answering? Well, who's Jesus Christ to you? But it might lead you to ask this question. Do you think there's a heaven or hell? Do you think there's a heaven or hell? Huh, no kidding. Why? What do you think about that? Why do you think that's the way? Why do you think there is one? Why do you think there isn't one? I would almost always follow this question up with this. If you died, where would you go? You know, it's interesting. There'll be a lot of people that you ask, do you think there's a heaven or hell? And they'll say no. And you'll ask them, if you died, where would you go? Oh, I'd go to heaven. Huh, why? Why do you think that? Why do you think that's where you're going to go? No kidding. And all of these might lead to this question. This is a biggie right here. If you were wrong, would you want someone to tell you? If you were wrong, would you want someone to tell you? I mean, think about it. If you were wrong, would you want someone to tell you? If you were wrong, would you want someone to tell you? I mean, I sure would. You ask somebody that question, and what they might say is, well, no. No kidding. How come? And maybe just by them answering why they wouldn't want someone to tell them if they were wrong, they might realize how silly it is to say, yeah, I just want to keep being wrong. They might let you go ahead and talk to them about it. Then again, they might just continue to say no. They might say, no, I'm going to believe what I'm going to believe, and you can believe what you want to believe, and if I'm wrong, I don't care. Doesn't matter. Okay, no problem. I'm going to write your name down on my prayer list, and if you ever change your mind, you know who to call. I'd love to talk to you about this sometime. You know, we don't have to sit there and browbeat them. We've opened the door. We've given them the opportunity. They rejected it. That's not our failure. That's not God's failure. That's them. But all of these questions, you might ask these questions in a row, or you might have your own question that brings you into this, but all of this is leading us up to, as we're just sitting there listening and we're just trying to make sure we understand, all this is leading perhaps to this greatest question. This is one that I think is really powerful. And that is, has anyone ever taken the time to share with you God's good news from the Bible? Has anyone ever taken the time to share with you God's good news from the Bible? I love the way this question is worded. I wish I'd come up with it on my own, but I stole it from somebody I can't remember who, which means I came up with it on my own. I mean, that is originality for a preacher. Has anyone ever taken the time? I like that because it sounds like, look, has anyone ever devoted some time to you about this? Now, what they may say is, I'm an atheist, I don't believe the Bible. Huh, well, that's okay. You know, it's been my experience that a lot of people who say they don't believe the Bible don't know what it is they don't believe. Has anybody ever taken the time to share with you God's good news from the Bible? Or they might say, well, I grew up in church. No kidding. You know, it's been my experience that a lot of people have grown up in church and yet still nobody's ever taken the time to share with them this big picture of God's good news from the Bible. Has anybody ever taken the time with you to share God's good news from the Bible? If they say yes, well then ask them, would you tell me what it is? Let's talk about that. I'd love to talk about it. If they say no, then you know what you can ask next? Can I? I'd love to take some time to share with you God's good news from the Bible. You know what? It'll take about 20 minutes. We get 20 or 25 minutes. I can share with you God's good news from the Bible in 20 or 25 minutes. Can I do that? Can we meet at lunch today? Can we go over to Starbucks for coffee? I'd just love to sit down and share with you God's good news from the Bible. If they say no, now you might ask them, well, how come? They continue to say no? Well, okay. Well, I'm going to pray for you. If you ever change your mind, I would love to share with you God's good news from the Bible. Just give me a call. You might have a card that you can hand to them with your phone number on. If they say yes, then you're going to go to part number five. Key number five to effective evangelism is lead. Lead. Lead them to God through the gospel. Lead them to God by presenting the gospel to them. Now, please note what I'm saying here. I'm not saying lead them to this congregation. As we present the gospel, it's not necessarily presenting everything about here's the church you're supposed to be going to versus the churches you aren't supposed to be going to. We're talking about lead them to God through the gospel. People need to know what God has done for them so that they know why God should be their Lord and do what He says. So lead them to God through the gospel. Here's what I want to share with you. You know, there are two things. Whenever we're trying to change habits, there's two questions that we have to answer that'll help us change our habits. One, is it worth it? Two, am I able? If we can't answer those questions, we're not ever going to make the change. So you got to answer the question, is it worth it to share the gospel with people? Is it worth it for people to hear the gospel, for people's souls to be saved, for us to be involved in God's work? I hope we're answering that question yes. I hope throughout this week we've learned how worth it is. Now I want to help you be able. If you've got a tool that you already use to share the gospel, I'm not telling you you have to use mine. I really don't care what tool you use as long as it's presenting the gospel. But this is something we've been working on at the congregation down at Livingston Avenue in Tampa. And I want to share it with as many people who are willing to use it. Because I think it allows us to take about 20 to 25 minutes and share with people the gospel in just a very easy, simple way that I think is reproducible. There's lots of other things that we'll need to study with people, but this is a start. And I am convinced that the gospel is God's power for salvation, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And if more of us are making this presentation, I know not everybody's going to submit to it. I know there's going to be a lot of people out there that fail when they hear the gospel message. But more people will submit and more people will accept than are submitting and accepting when we're not doing anything. Does that make sense? So I just want to share with you a very simple, easy way. If you have your own way, you keep doing that. But for those who are sitting back saying, I would really like to teach someone the gospel, I just don't know how, I want to share with you a very easy tool. You can go to this website, ineedgoodnewstoday.com. And I'm going to step up here because I got to use the computer now. ineedgoodnewstoday.com. And when you go to that website, this is where it's going to take you. It's going to look something like that. You can do that on your phone. You can do that on your tablet. This is really designed for touch screens. It makes it a whole lot easier. But I'm going to use this computer and walk you through this. See this right here where it says web? There's some videos here. And as we learned on Sunday, I can't play videos for you from this computer. But I encourage you, you can go to this website and you can watch these videos. It's a series of three videos. And it takes this whole study and brings it down to just a very basic 6-minute presentation. I mean, all three videos together are about 6 minutes. So you can go to ineedgoodnewstoday.com and you can see those videos. But you can scroll down or you can just hit this button that says web app. It'll bring you this part of it. See where it says Good News Web App? I don't know if y'all can see my cursor right there, but you see that pink bar right there? You just click on that, and it'll take you here. So I'm going to spend the next 20 minutes walking through this with you. And this is how I would present it to someone. The only difference is going to be is that as I go through it with people, I usually ask them kind of some questions to get some feedback, and we're not set up to be able to do that tonight. So I'm going to give you the presentation. And I guess I'll start off this way saying, I think I'm talking mostly to people who are Christians, but if you have not surrendered to the gospel, I'd love for you to listen to this, because this is what it's all about. This is why we're having this meeting this week, because this gospel message is so amazing and so powerful and so important. If we're going to talk about God's good news from the Bible, it seems to me that we should probably start at the very beginning. The beginning in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, the scripture just says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we can read through that entire chapter and we can see some great stuff about the creation and all how God did that and all that said. But what I really want us to note is what God said at the end of that creation. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, at the end of that very first chapter of the Bible, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. God's creation was a very good creation. Now here's my question to you. When you look around at God's creation, does it appear completely good? I mean, there are hints of goodness, don't you think? We've all seen a sunrise on the beach. I mean, if you hadn't, it's good. We've seen a foggy morning out in the mountains, looking down across the valley and seeing that fog lifting up. That's good. And you know, the other aspect, the hints of God's goodness in the creation, we live in a world that is perfectly suited for us. We can breathe oxygen in and out. We live in a really privileged planet. And so when we look at all of that, we do see hints of God's very good creation, but then we turn on the news. You ever turn on the news? And you find out that we live in a world where there are people starving to death. And we live in a world where somebody gets up in a hotel and starts shooting down at a concert, killing numerous people. We live in a world where there are mass murderers. We live in a world where there's immorality, and people are hurt, and war. In fact, we've probably talked about some things that weren't all that good. So when you look at the world, you know, the Bible tells us it was a very good world. But now we look at the world that we live in and we think, huh, that's not the world I live in. So here's the question. If the Bible's right, that God created a very good world, what changed? What changed this world from being very good to being the world that we live in? You know, the Bible actually gives us an answer to that. In fact, the Bible gives us an answer in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Here's what it says in Romans 5 and verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. What changed the world from being a good world that God created to the world we live in today? Sin. Man, sin. And when sin came into the world, it changed everything. In fact, do you notice what it says came into the world with sin? When sin came into the world, what came into the world? Death. When we talk about all the bad news that's in the world today, doesn't it really center around the idea of death? What caused that? Sin. Sin caused that. And do you notice what it says about where sin spread? Where did sin spread? It spread to all men, didn't it? It spread to all men. Do you know who that includes? Me. You know who else that includes? You. Let me ask you, when it comes to sin, sin, according to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is violating God's law. Sin is not bad because it hurts people. It's not bad because it's mean to people. Sin is bad because it violates God's law. You know, the very first of the Ten Commandments that God gave to the Israelites was, "You shall have no other gods before me." That actually really defines what sin is. Every sin is actually violating that command, putting something above God. Have you ever done that? You ever lied? You ever cheated? You ever lusted? You ever gossiped? You ever stolen? You ever committed immorality? You ever had sex with someone you're not married to? If you've done those things, you've sinned. And what the text tells us is that sin spread to all people, and because of that, death has come into the world. In fact, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Here's what we need to understand is that sin has enveloped the world. God created a very good world, but what we have now is a world that's enveloped in sin. And I'm not saying that every time somebody suffers, it's because they individually sin. I'm saying we live in a world where sin is in control, and so we suffer. Bad things happen because sin changed the world. And we might ask, well, does God care? See, we need to understand that the bad news is sin and its consequences. The bad news is sin and its consequences. And we might ask, does God even care? Why doesn't God do something about this? Well, God does care. In fact, I want you to know that God cares about it more than you do. You think you hate it when you hear about sin that people have committed? You think you hate it when you turn on the news and you hear about the immorality? When you turn on the news and you hear about the murder, death, you think you hate it? God hates it. God hates it more than you do. In fact, God does have a plan. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, God says, "But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." God has a plan. Do you see what it is? Destruction and judgment. Sin can't be in God's presence. Sin cannot remain. God cannot be in fellowship with that. He has to drive that away from him. And so he's got a plan. And when God does what he's going to do, those who have sinned will pay. But wait a minute, did you notice that it's not just the destruction of the world, it's the destruction of the ungodly? You see that? Who do you think the ungodly might be? You think that might be the people who have sinned? Do you remember who we said that was? That's me. And that's you. The bad news is sin and its consequences, but the bad news gets worse because we're part of the problem. We're part of the problem. And when God does what he's going to do about sin, he's not just going to do it to all the people out there that we think are worse than us. He's going to do it to us. So why hasn't God done that yet? Why hasn't God done something about that? Well, you know, just a minute ago we read from 2 Peter 3, 7. Two verses later, here's what it says. "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Why hasn't God done something about this? Because he doesn't want you to perish. See, when God does what he's going to do about sin, it's going to wipe you and me out. But God doesn't want us to perish, so he's been patient. He's been waiting so that we might come to repentance. Repentance is the idea of change. Repentance is the idea of following a different master. Repentance is the idea, if I'm no longer going to go my way of all this sin, I'm going to go his way. He's giving us time. Why hasn't he done that yet? Because he doesn't want anyone to perish. He's giving us time. But why would time matter? Why would it matter that God gives us time to repent? We can go all over the Bible. We can go all over the Bible. In fact, that's what the whole Bible is about. But I want to give you one verse that summarizes why time matters. One verse that gives us an introduction and a summary of God's good news. And that verse is Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, here's what Paul wrote. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. I just want to break this down for you for just a few moments. Four things that we can recognize from this passage. The very first thing, the wages of sin is death. Wages. Do you know what wages are? Any of you have a job? I see a couple of you nodding. Okay, all right. Good, good, good. Any of you ever had a job? Have you ever hoped to have a job? Any of you hope to have a job? All right. Wages is what we get for work. We've worked, we've earned, and now that we've put the work in, we get the wages. He says the wages of sin is death. We've actually already learned that, haven't we? When I sin, I have done the work that earns death. At the end, when I stand before the great master and the great boss and he gives me my salary is going to be death. The wages of sin is death. You know what we call that? We call that justice. You ever heard the word justice before? You know what justice is? Do the crime, you do the time. You don't do the crime, you don't do the time. That's God's justice. If you've done the crime of sin, the time is death. And we're not just talking about physical death and now everything's good. We're talking about separation from God. True ultimate death. That is God's justice. But I am thankful to tell you that's not where the story ends, because it goes on to say, but the free gift of God. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. What's the difference between a wage and a gift? A wage you earned, a gift is offered. God wants to give us a gift, something that we don't earn. He's giving us a gift of life. You know what we call that? We call that mercy. God's justice demands that we die for our sin. But God's mercy says, I want to give you life. Isn't that what we just read? God doesn't want anyone to perish, but he wants all to come to repentance. God's mercy gives life. But do you notice this life? This life is in Christ Jesus. This life is not just something that's just out there and everybody just kind of gets it. This is life that is in Christ Jesus. Have you ever heard about Christ Jesus? What have you heard about? Heard that he was a good man? Good teacher. Did you ever hear that he died on a cross and the third day he was resurrected? You know why that happened? Well, think about this. We talk about wages versus a gift. Now, wages you've earned and now you're owed that, but a gift is freely given to you. But let me ask you this. Have you ever given somebody a gift? Anybody ever given somebody a gift? Okay, yeah, y'all can answer this one. This is okay. We're just sitting across the table from each other here sipping a cup of coffee talking about the gospel. It's okay. You ever get... Was it free for you to give them the gift? No, you had to pay for it, didn't you? So, we talk about the free gift, but somebody had to pay for that gift. Do you know who paid for that gift? Jesus did. And what was the wage of our sin? What was the cost of our sin? It was death. And so you know what Jesus paid to give you the gift of life? Death. Jesus paid death. You know what we call that? We call that good news. That's good news. The Bible word for that is gospel. You may have heard that. Gospel is not just a kind of music you hear on the radio. Gospel is this good news. It's the message that Jesus paid the price to give you the gift. He paid for the gift of life. That is good news. That is great news. That is better news than we could ever hear. I deserve death. You deserve death. But Jesus died in order to pay for your gift of life. But I hope you notice how it ends, how the verse ends. This is in Christ Jesus, but it is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's not just that Christ Jesus died and now everybody just kind of gets life. Christ Jesus gives the gift of life for those who will confess him as Lord, for those who will surrender to him and submit to him as Lord. Not everybody gets this gift. Not everybody who hears the good news responds to it. But those who surrender to Jesus as Lord, that's where the life is. That word Lord, that's an interesting word. You ever hear us use that word Lord? Or maybe you've seen a movie and somebody was called Lord. Who are the kind of people that are called Lord? Maybe a master or a governor, or maybe a king. You ever hear in the movies a king, they say, my lord? You ever seen, they bow down, my lord? Right? Okay, I'm needing a little response here, guys. You ever hear that? Okay, all right, good. King. What does it take to be a king? Some people say a crown. Gotta have a crown to be a king. That's not really true. you might just be a person with a real fancy hat. We got to have a throne. Well, no, you could be just a person that's got a really fancy chair. You know what it takes to be a king? A kingdom. It takes people who are in submission to you. You're only a king when you have a kingdom. You know what the Bible word is? I mean, it's not exact, but essentially the Bible word, when we talk about the group of people that have surrendered to Jesus as Lord, the kingdom over which Jesus reigns, we call that the church. That's the Bible word for that. The church is the group of people that have surrendered to Jesus Christ as Lord. And to be Lord, of course, means that He gets to tell us what to do. He gets to be in charge of our life. This is God's plan for us. This is God's good news. We deserve death. We earned it. It's owed to us. We worked for every bit of it. God wants to give us life because He doesn't want us to perish. So He sent His Son to die for us, to pay for that gift. And when we surrender to Him as Lord, becoming a part of His church, we have that gift. That is good news. And that's why I'm passing this on. The Bible word for the people who do that, we call them disciples. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Jesus commanded us to go out and make disciples. That's why I'm sharing this. That's why I started talking to you today. That's why I wanted to share this gospel with you, because I want to be a disciple and I want to help others be disciples. And we make people disciples by baptizing them and teaching them to observe what Jesus has commanded. Let me ask you a question. You think you should be a disciple? Is there a way for me to help you be a disciple? Would you like to be one today? I almost want to break into the invitation right now, but I need to back up and share some things with you. You can go to this website. You can use this tool however you want to. I mean, we designed it for us down at the Livingston congregation, but anybody and everybody who wants to use it, I don't care if you use this tool, but use something. I have no doubt there are people here that can give you other tools that will work just as well as this one. Again, it's not about my tool. It's not about this tool. It's about doing something. It's because it's not that this is 100% effective. It's that doing something is effective. And so if you've got your own tool, use that, but use it. For those of you who are saying, "I wouldn't know what to say," here's something for you to say. You can go watch those videos. I will tell you that on the website, there is a phone number. It comes to us. We're not going to change that on the website for you. But if they call us and say we're from Roswell, Georgia, I'll be calling you up and saying, "Hey, we've got somebody who wants to talk to you." At the end of the videos, it puts up that phone number. So if you just give somebody and let them watch the video, and it gives that phone number, they'll be calling us. But happy for you to use this, for you to share the gospel with others. If you're going to use this, I want to show you a couple of things. I do want to show you a couple of things. Let's just back up here. Some of the colors, because it's on the screen here, are a little bit off. When you're using it on your device, it's much easier to see. The small text is much easier to see when you're right here. You know, the normal presentation is not in a big room on a screen like this. Couple things I do want to share with you. I'm going to back up. There are some things that they're still supposed to finish that I hope they were going to have done for tonight, but they don't. One of the things here, that's kind of the basic presentation. People are obviously going to be asking questions as you go along. We have some supporting material behind the scenes that you can use. For instance, I went ahead and used one of them because I wanted you to see that could happen. I don't know if you can see my cursor moving. Everything that's underlined will actually bring up a pop-up box with some supporting verses. This one's actually supposed to have some more that the people who are designing this for us are supposed to add in. I was really hoping they'd have it in there by tonight, but they don't. So there's some supporting verses. So if you want to talk to them about sin, you know, it's like, "Here is death." Some supporting verses. The verses are, I hope this doesn't end up on the recording and they hear this. I'm not sure why when they made this correction they forgot to include the text of the verses, because that is going to be there eventually. But if you've got your Bible, you can take people through this as you want to talk about death. So everything that's underlined has some backup supporting material. Now, keep in mind, if you get into that backup supporting material, it's going to take way longer than 20 minutes. But if they're asking questions, then that's what you do. The other thing to show you, make sure you understand, if you use this on this screen right here. Each of the different colored sections is also a pop-up box that gives some passages that help support whatever point you're making there. If you need to give some more teaching on that particular topic, or if they're asking questions, so you got eternal life in Christ, gospel, our Lord. Each one of those is a pop-up. The other thing, for each of the slides, if you got a touch screen, it's a swipe. I was advancing using the arrow button. The only place where that's different is on this one. When you're bringing up these quadrants around the world that's supposed to be blocking out the sin that enveloped the world there. I don't know if you picked up on how cool that is. Remember, sin enveloped the world? That's that red line. When you're done with this picture, it's all covered up. See? You picked up on that, right? Very subtle. Okay. So the way this works is you actually have to tap the world. So I'm using a mouse, so I'm tapping it with the mouse. If you've got a touch screen, you actually have to tap the world. And by the way, the first time it's there, when you're getting justice, for some reason you always have to tap it twice. But it'll bring up justice. And then every time you tap it, it brings up the next thing. And then you just swipe to go to the next slide. And see, once again, you see these things that are underlined? See, that brings up other passages about baptism if you need to talk more about baptism. Observe all that I've commanded you. I think this is another one where they forgot to put the text in. We're going to get them to fix that, but still usable. And of course, then you hit the arrow, you swipe, and it goes over there. And on this one, how can I help you become a disciple of Christ? If they say, I want to be a disciple of Christ, then we've got a pop-up where you can just take them to Acts 22:16. What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. You guys have been really patient. That took about 20 minutes and then about 5 minutes of explanation. I've got one more thing I need to share with you. When you get done with your presentation of the gospel, you're going to get some potential responses. When you get done with your presentation of the gospel, you're going to get some potential responses. In Acts chapter 17, when Paul preached the gospel, or attempted to preach the gospel, and they cut him off in the middle of it before the Areopagus, it says in Acts 17:32, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we'll hear you again about this. And so Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysus the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. There are multiple responses that we're going to get to this. Probably the hardest one to deal with is the people who are going to say, well, I've already done that. Okay, that's not one of the ones in here, because there wasn't anybody there that had ever heard anything remotely like the gospel and thought they'd already committed. That's the hardest one to deal with. I'm just going to tell you how I deal with it. I just, really, really. So the church that you're a part of teaches what I just said. Told you need to be baptized in order to be a disciple, in order to be saved. You were baptized for the remission of your sins. You know, at this point, you can back up to that slide that has all those lists. And they might say yes. What I do at that point is I say, well, can we ask them? Can we ask them if they do that? I call up and ask. You may be a little bit nervous to do that, but I'm telling you, it's not that hard. Just call up and ask. Do you guys teach the baptism? I tell you what, I was studying with a girl one time in Texas, and I was using a much more complex thing then. We got to the end of it. I actually, before we even got started, and I recommend you do this. I have a sheet that they fill out that says, here's what I did when I was saved, if I know they think they are. So that when we get down to this point, I can, well, now wait a minute. Is what you did what we read about here? And she said, well, yeah, you confused me. I know. I said, well, you know what? I grew up in the denomination that you're talking about there. They don't teach that. I know this one did. I said, okay, let's call them. So we called up the church. They were in Houston. And I asked for Pastor so-and-so, and they said, well, he's not here anymore. He's moved on. I said, oh, do you know how to contact him? Well, look, I know him. We're good friends. I can answer any question. I said, well, I am sitting here with a young lady that said that he taught that she had to be baptized for the remission of her sins. Absolutely not. No way. I know him. He would never say anything like that. Oh, okay. That's all I needed to know. Thank you. And she said, well, guess I didn't do that. Let's go ahead. And we baptized her that night. You may talk to him and they may say, I've done this. Okay. I'm going to pray for you. I think you should talk to this church that you're a part of. See if they teach that. Because if they're not teaching that, what you're saying is they're not saving people like you've been saved. So let's talk more about that later. I think that's how you can progress with that. But the other three are actually in this passage. Some are going to mock. You know what? Some are going to hear this, and they will have sat patiently maybe, and they've gone through the whole 20 minutes, and you kept it to 20 minutes. And they say, thanks, but no thanks. You know what you do at that point? You say, you know what? I'm going to be praying for you. Thank you for letting me share this gospel message with you. And if I can ever talk to you, if you ever have any questions about it or anything else you want to know, just let me know. Give them a card with your phone number on it. Just let me know. And then let the seed do its work. Let the seed do its work. Trust the seed. Some of them are going to say, well, I have a question. Don't be scared of the questions. If they ask a question that you know the answer to, just answer the question from the Bible. If they ask a question you don't know the answer to, say, that is a great question. I don't know the answer to it, but I know where we can find it. How about we get together next Thursday and study that question? And then between now and next Thursday, you spend some time finding the answer to that question. You call up somebody who you think has the answer to that question. Or you say, you know what? We've got some great people at my congregation who have studied these kinds of things. How about I don't know the answer to that either. How about we call on Brother So-and-so, and he'll answer this question for us from the Bible. Would you be willing to do that? You can turn it into an invitation to get it back to come and see. Why don't you come join me for church this Sunday, and we'll talk to Brother So-and-so who might answer this question for us. Does that sound good? Any one of those answers is good. And then the other thing that's going to happen, and I tell you what, this is going to be the shocking one. This is the one that's going to shock us, is there's some people that are going to hear that, and they're going to say, yeah, I want to be a disciple. Sign me up. You know what you do in that case? You call up whoever has the key to the building, and you come and baptize them. And you start setting up studies to talk to them about what it means to be a Christian. And you know, I'm just going to go ahead and throw this in for free. If you're like me, hearing that kind of scares you a little bit. You know, we need to ask them to count the cost, but we're so afraid that we're going to baptize people and they're going to wander away. But you know, in the parable of the sower, Jesus tells about the people who heard the word that are rocky soil. And we're sowing the seed like crazy. Remember we said that last night. We're going to sow the seed like crazy. And sometimes it's going to fall on rocky soil. Who are going to hear it. They're going to receive it with joy. We're going to baptize them. And as soon as it gets tough, they are going to abandon it. I don't know why we think that we're doing evangelism right because our retention rates are really high. We're doing evangelism right when we're spreading the seed like crazy. What that means is there are going to be a lot of people that hear it and they don't want it and they tell us no. And then there are going to be a lot of people that hear it and they accept it immediately and then it doesn't take them long to bail out. And then there's going to be a lot of people that hear it and they accept it and they stick with it but they never quite get all the way in. But then there's going to be some that with patience bear fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100 fold. And so when somebody says, yeah, I want that, they've heard the gospel, they know the gospel, let them respond to the gospel the way they just heard they were supposed to. And then teach them to observe all that God has commanded, disciple them and continue with them. That's the gospel. And that's 100% effective. Not because that's my tool. I'm not saying that tool is 100% effective. I'm saying teaching the gospel is 100% effective. You do the work every time. The only time you fail is when you don't do it. I just offer these things to you as tools that I've used, tools that help me, and hopefully they can help you guys as well. Thank you very much. You guys have just been super patient tonight. I knew this was going to be longer, but I hope it was very helpful. If you would like to, go ahead and pull out your songbooks. Was it 285, Zion's Call? Zion's Call, 285, Zion's Call. Well, you've heard the gospel tonight. Can I help you be a disciple? In Acts chapter 22, there was a fellow named Saul that had seen a vision of Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and he was told to go into Damascus and wait. Somebody's going to come and tell you what you should do. He waited there for 3 days, praying and fasting. He didn't eat for 3 solid days. I don't think I could handle that. Nothing. For 3 days, just praying. That's what sustained him, praying. And that fellow got there, and according to Acts 22:16, as he wrapped up his message, he looked at Saul and he said, "What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away sins." Even though he'd been praying for 3 days, he still had sins. They needed to be washed away. He said, "What are you waiting for?" And so I'm here to tell you tonight, if you've heard the gospel and you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you believe that account that he died for your sins, I'm going to ask you, what are you waiting for? we're going to arise and we're going to sing a song. What we're going to ask you to do is arise and come down to the front and we'll baptize you right now to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and start teaching you how to observe all that He's commanded. If we can help you with that tonight, won't you please come forward right now as we stand and sing.